I'm thrilled we're in 1 Samuel 14. It's been a remarkable few days for the nation. We've just celebrated Memorial Day. And on June the 6th, the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, what an extraordinary undertaking. And I remember Dwight Eisenhower's words of complete dependence on the Almighty God for success for that endeavor. And then we hear Blake's testimony this morning. Thank you so much, brother. We're so thankful for where God has called you. And now, today, in the providence of God, we have the story of a great military victory that is the most unorthodox thing, probably in the same realm as Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, a battle plan that made little sense, and we see that all through the Bible, of course. But before we start, I want to remind you that beginning tonight at 6 o'clock, and our summer series begins, Resolving Everyday Conflict. We're going to meet here in the sanctuary. From time to time, there'll be a video clip we'll want to share with you. I am asking you to please make this investment in your life, in your family, in our church, and in the kingdom. I'm amazed that you can be a Christian for a long, long time and not have a great deal of skill in the area of conflict resolution. And peacemaking is certainly one of the things dear to the heart of God. And part of our discipling of God's people is equipping you with the tools to be expert in this area, at least growing in your ability to glorify God in conflict, which we all have. And we're going to learn how conflicts really are opportunities to glorify God, to minister to others, and to grow in Christ-likeness. So that's an 8-week series. We'll take next week off for Father's Day, as we did Mother's Day, but there will be time to do this 8 weeks before Awana starts again. Also, Wednesday night at 7 is prayer meeting, and I just want to urge you. You know, I love restaurants like MCL. You know, where everything is delicious, and you just want them to bring it all over in a big trough. I mean, because it's hard to choose. And by the time you've chosen your 5 or 6 things, you know, it's a fortune. But I still love going there. And some people think that the prayer meeting is kind of like one of the cafeteria choices at MCL. But I want you to know it's so much more than that. Prayer is the breath of the church. And while God has given me opportunity to be your pastor, one of the passions, the great passions of my heart and soul, is that God revive our prayer life as a church. It's not about promoting a meeting. It's about calling God's people to a life of prayer, where everything we do has been anointed by God the Holy Spirit, and where we learn to not just seek God's hand, something from God, but seek God's face, God Himself. And so, I realize there's not a nursery available during that time, so here's an idea. Young families, why don't you say, okay, maybe it would be hard for us to do that every Wednesday, but Dad, why don't you come one Wednesday a month and let your wife come another Wednesday a month. But I want to personally encourage everybody in the church to at least come once a month, and then we will be resuming what will eventually be our monthly all-church prayer meeting. Those of you that came, you were so encouraged, you were so blessed, and I heard many people say, when will we do that again? That was a very special time. So Grant and I are working on the calendar, and so we'll be doing that again. But this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, if you can't come every Wednesday, try to come once a month, okay? Come and see. Come and taste the goodness of the Lord. All right, we're in 1 Samuel 14. And the title of the message is The Bold Action of Faith, but it could also be titled The God Who Saves by Many or by Few. And I've realized that in telling these stories, like in Sunday school, for example, it's easy to forget who the hero of the story is. And often we can come to the end of a story like this and say, we need to be more like Jonathan, which, while that is true, the big takeaway from this story isn't Jonathan, as bold as his faith was, but it's Jonathan's God. The God who's worthy of bold faith. And so I'm planting the seed right now. I want you to start praying as we unpack these 23 verses in 1 Samuel 14. Ask God, Lord, what step of faith are you calling me to make? And then, Lord, what step of faith are you calling us as a church to make? So if you'll take your outline and notice in verses 1 through 6, faith must be put in the right place. Faith must be put in the right place. Look at verse 1. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of King Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. All right, you've got to know, this is just crazy. This is such an audacious idea. Crossing the treacherous pass to the Philistine garrison with only his armor bearer. Just an outrageous idea. And he didn't tell his father, the king. Why? Well, probably because he was convinced his father would nix the idea. Verse 2, Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, several miles south of this place, under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. So, Jonathan is moving, Saul is sitting. Saul has 600 trembling men, Jonathan has one loyal servant. Verse 3, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. The people did not know that Jonathan has gone. All right, so why are these details important? Because they are the descendants of Eli, the priest. And you remember from earlier in 1 Samuel, because Eli had refused to rein in his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because Hophni and Phinehas had abused the Ark of the Lord, taking it into battle, God judges Eli. God judges Hophni and Phinehas, who die in battle. The Philistines have taken the Ark. Phinehas' wife dies in childbirth, delivering a son who's named Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. So we're at a time in the life of Israel where Saul's kingly line has been rejected and the priestly line of Eli has been rejected. And so what good can be expected from a rejected king and a rejected priest? And even worse, at the end of chapter 13, we learn that Samuel, God's prophet, had left, and now Saul is without a word from the Lord. Verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison There was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. I think we have a map to show you where some of these places are. And you see in red, I forgot my little laser pointer, sorry, but in red, Michmash, and you see the river that forms a gorge between Michmash and Geba to the south. And so it's just south of Michmash. The Philistines have this garrison that is very easy to defend because of the stony cliffs, and they can watch all the travel on these passes. And it's easy to defend. And from there, they would plan their raids throughout the country. I think we have a photograph, too, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, so Michmash there on the right to the north, and Bozez and Senna are these two crags that stick out. And you see the pass as well. All right. So to get to the garrison, this is what would have to happen. Just leave it up there for a second. Jonathan and his armor bearer would have to climb down the one crag, whose name means slippery, very slick rock. In fact, it can be translated shiny, very difficult to navigate. They would come down to the bottom of that, easily seen from the other side, by the way, cross the gorge, and then climb up the next stony cliff. That crag is named Senna, which means thorny. So from a military strategy standpoint, this made no sense at all. Jonathan's mission is secret. The king and the priest are rejected, and the point of attack is impossible. But none of this discourages Jonathan from taking bold action. Now, we go back to the text, look at verse 6. We come to the heart of Jonathan's faith right here in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who is carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." So I'm trying to imagine what this conversation sounded like. Jonathan says to the armor bearer, "Hey, I've got an idea. Let's attack the Philistine garrison." Armor bearer says, "Well, how many of them are there?" "Well, it's a garrison, so there'd be at least 20. "Okay, how many do we have?" "Well, you and me. And all I can tell you is, God's mighty to save, and he doesn't need a lot of people to do it." Right? And then the armor bearer would say, "It's just not fair." Jonathan would say, "Why?" And he would say, "Because they've only got 20. And then they would both laugh. Right? Because it seemed on the one hand so completely ridiculous, on the other hand, perfect sense. This is a place where God can get big time glory. So consider, beloved, consider that faith can arise when there is nothing positive about the situation. Consider also that everyone has faith, every single one of us. Everyone is trusting in something. The question isn't this morning whether you have faith, because you do. The question is, what's the object of your faith? Where are you investing your faith? Jonathan wasn't focused on the nearly impossible terrain or the overwhelming number against him, but on God. Remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, Tony preaching and asking the question over and over, you have to remember who God is. J- Jonathan's remembering who God is. He knew his history well. And he also knew that it wasn't Yahweh's will for the people of Israel to be slaves to their enemies. He had a deep conviction about God. Nothing can keep God from saving. And a reasonable expectation of God. Perhaps Yahweh will act for us. And then he simply surrenders what he has to God. God uses believing servants. It doesn't matter whether they're few or many. So don't miss this morning. Jonathan's bold faith is not because Jonathan is great. And that's why it's important. We don't tell kids in Sunday school, no, be like Jonathan. What we want to tell them is God is great. And weak, trembling faith in God is better than strong, steadfast faith in yourself or anyone else. God is great. He's promised great things to those who trust and obey Him, no matter what the number. So it's as if Jonathan's saying, God can do mighty things with very small resources. And God may be glad to do it in this case. And how can we know, dear armor bearer, unless we place ourselves at His disposal? That's the key. Are we willing to place ourselves at God's disposal? That word, perhaps, don't let that bother you. Don't interpret that as lack of faith. Because here it is. He's willing to trust God no matter what the results are. You know, God doesn't give us a crystal ball. We're not stepping out by faith or trust in Him if we know for sure what's going to happen. We were so blessed that we were on vacation watching our youngest grandson. You've seen this many, many times in your life, but jumping from the edge of the pool into his mom's arms or his dad's arms and learning to develop trust. He didn't know for absolute sure that mom would catch him or dad would catch him, but he's got a pretty good track record of seeing, hey, mom's been pretty faithful to catch me every time I jump. Dad's been pretty faithful to catch me. I think it's worth the risk. And it's the same with us. It's being convinced that it's right, being convinced that it pleases and honors God, and then trusting Him with the outcome. We see the same thing in Daniel 3. You remember the three Hebrew children. In Daniel 3, beginning in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, see the faith, see the surrender, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if it costs us our life, we're going to do what honors God. So I like what Ray Fowler said. He said, quote, faith is different from presumption. We should never presume to know for sure what God will do in a situation. Rather, faith chooses to follow God wherever He leads us and then trust Him with the result. That's God-honoring faith. Well, notice beginning in verse 7, look on your outline, number 2, well-placed faith leads to bold action. Well-placed faith leads to bold action. Verse 7, his armor-bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves. Okay, so the armor-bearer says, all right, I'm in. God's telling you to do it, I'm with you, I've got your back. But then Jonathan says, okay, so part of the plan is we're going to expose ourselves. We're going to reveal ourselves. So again, this poor armor bearer's faith is getting tested even more. Again, not exactly great military strategy. Verse 9, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. Verse 11, when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've hidden themselves like rats. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, hey, boys, why don't you come on up and we'll have a little chat. I don't paraphrase. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. Remember, the crag is called Thorny. Right? Hands and feet, straight up the cliff, with his armor bearer behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after Jonathan. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half a furrow in an acre of land. So, beloved, as the saying goes, talk is cheap. Jonathan's faith leads to action. So again, Ray Fowler says, while Saul is sitting under a tree back in Gibeah counting his troops, Jonathan is on the move counting on God, unquote. You cannot separate true faith and the action of faith. You know, we too have enemies that seek to dominate us and enslave us. It's not people. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People that drive you crazy aren't your enemy. But we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And we're no match for him whatsoever. And we have a world that is anti-Christ, that hates the Son of God, that hates the people of God, that hates the Word of God. And in ourselves, we are no match. And we have a flesh that is constantly resisting the Spirit, constantly wanting us to cave in to selfish desires. And in our own strength, we are no match for any of those enemies. And that's where we remember who God is. And remember what Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. There, remember that the Holy Spirit of Christ has come to inhabit each of us as individuals and all of us as the church. And we remember that none of his promises shall fail. And it begs the question, so what? What step of faith am I to take in my battle against my enemy? James 2:18 says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, if you believe God called Israel to defeat her enemies, you crawl up a steep, stony cliff with one servant, and you attack a military outpost. From that perspective, it makes perfect sense. If you believe truly that Jesus died on the cross, you come to him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then believe that your sin debt has been paid in full forever. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead and who's coming again, you surrender to him as Lord and you follow him in this life wherever he leads you. Not sure what the outcome will be, but trusting that God is good and His will is good. So notice, third on your outline, victory. This is important. This is really, really important. Victory doesn't come from faith in our faith or faith in our actions. It doesn't come from faith in our numbers or faith in our resources. It comes from faith in our God. Look at verse 15. There was a trembling in the Philistine camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Three times the word tremble is used in verse 15. The people were afraid, the very ground is shaking, soldiers and people alike. Verse 16, now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Saul said to the people who were with him, number now, and see who has gone from us. Saul's always numbering, always looking at his resources, always trying to assess whether he's able to do the right thing or not. When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Then Saul said to the priest Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Right. So God sends a panic among all the Philistines, soldiers, people alike. The people Israel was fearing are now fearing the God of Israel. And sadly, in this rather bizarre command, at the end of verse 19, Saul stops the priest midstream from inquiring after God. He says, withdraw your hand. Whether the priest was about to cast lots or to lift up his hands in prayer or seek God's will with the ark, it's as if Saul's saying, you know, I hear how the battle's now going in our favor. I can take it from here. So priest, thank you, but no thanks. It would seem that the Philistines feared God more at that moment than Saul. You see, we're learning more and more about Saul's character, and we're seeing in 1 Samuel this contrast between Samuel and Saul, now between Jonathan and Saul, and here just a week or two, King David and Saul. But hear the word of the Lord. Saul was a bottom-line person. If God could help Saul get what he wanted, fine. But if not, Saul had no patience for seeking the Lord. He would not allow anyone to take the glory from the battlefield that day, not even his son, Jonathan. All right, so right now I want you to think of somebody you fear. You might fear them physically. You might feel threatened by them physically, or you fear them in a way where you need them to decide in your favor. That's a way we fear man, too. Boy, they really need to make a decision that's favorable for me. And I want you to think about that person or those people right now. This is just a pastoral aside. When you pray for the people you're afraid of to fear the Lord, you will fear those people less, you will need them less, and amazingly discover that you love them more, even your enemies, from a human perspective. Illustration, there's a young man that Joanne and I knew in Cincinnati who was terrified to the point of paralysis, because the man who had raped her years years ago, was about to be released from prison. And it was her testimony that put him there. And she couldn't sleep. And so part of my discussion with her was went something like this. I said, you know, he's the one that needs to be afraid. You are God's child. He brutally abused one who was precious to God. God said in Matthew 18, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the sea than for him to hurt one of his little ones. I prayed with her that the man would feel the weight of that millstone and that God's wrath, and know that God's wrath is abiding on him, that the full and final judgment of God is only a heartbeat away. Now, as she began to meditate on this, it did not completely remove the fear, but it shrunk it down to much more manageable size to the point where she could actually pray for that man to be saved. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And as you spend time alone with God in His Word and you meditate on the truth that your God sees you and your God knows you and your God loves you and that the God who sees will see to it, being assured and secure in that love casts out that enslaving fear. It shrinks it back down to manageable size. And then this final point is so fun. Number 4 on your outline. Notice this morning, your faith and action inspire others to step out by faith in God. Verse 20. Notice what happened. Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. Now the king's moving. Now the army's involved. Every man's sword was against his fellow. In other words, part of this trembling and confusion, as God had done in other places at other times, the Philistines were turning on each other, literally killing each other in the panic and the confusion. Verse 21, now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. These were the ones who had either defected and said, hey, I want to be on the winning side, so I'm leaving the army of Israel, and I'm going to join up with the Philistines, or they were forced into service by the Philistines. And then verse 22, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So now the people hiding have found courage to fight. Verse 23, so the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Aven. You know, unbelief is contagious, but so is faith. And when you see people around you doing brave things because they believe God is an awesome God and a great God, and that God honors our faith in Him, then it becomes much easier for someone else. One of the reasons I loved the New York City trip so much, you'd have 400 people in one accord dedicating 24 hours times 7 to the task of sharing the gospel in a city that speaks 800 languages. With the entire world, every demographic, and you find yourself on street corners and subway trains and in hotel lobbies and in parks, sharing the gospel joyfully and boldly, in part because you're so encouraged and inspired by the fact that everybody you're with is believing God and obeying God the same way. That's what church is to be. A place where we inspire each other. And that's what you kids did, by the way, this week. You guys totally inspired me. Totally inspired me. You inspired all of us. Just how you gave yourselves as a team to a hard task this week, and you got the gospel out to the community in a powerful way. And I believe eternity is going to show some eternal things happen this week. So thank you. Thank you for inspiring your pastor. Thank you for inspiring your church family. But that's what faith does. It inspires others to believe and obey. But still, don't miss this. The glory didn't go to Jonathan. The glory didn't go to Saul. The glory didn't go to the army of Israel. The glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. And Jonathan would have been the first to tell you. So, beloved, because of who God is, because of what He has promised, number one, where does God, ask yourself this, where does God want me to step out by faith? All right, for somebody here, it may be, I realize that I have been placing my faith in myself for my salvation, that I've been trusting that when I get before God, He'll consider the good works against the bad works, and that will be good enough. That has been misplaced faith, you now realize. You've had sincere faith, strong faith, but it's been in the wrong place, the wrong object. And today, you're going to take all of that faith, all of that confidence and trust, and you're going to put it in the one who alone can forgive your sins and raise you from death to life. And His name is Jesus Christ. And somebody today, that's the step of faith. It begins there. Taking your faith out of yourself, out of your good works, and putting it in the one who alone can pay the sin debt, who alone conquered sin and death by not only the shedding of His blood on the cross, but His resurrection from the dead. But for somebody else, it could be the smallest step God's leading you to make. It could be, you know what? I've been a Christian 20 years. I've been going to church 30. I've never once gone to a prayer meeting and prayed out loud with my brothers and sisters. I don't know if Bob Hopper's here today, but ask Bob when you talk to him what God has done in his life in that regard. God is at work in that brother. And it started with a simple step of faith of, I'm going to pray out loud. And now God's just igniting something really beautiful in him. Maybe for somebody else, it's the decision, you know, I have been the Lord and Master of my money long enough. It's time to put my money under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the one that provided it, and I'm going to give an account to Him one day when I stand before Him. And so I need to begin with giving the Lord His tithe. I don't want to worship money. I don't want to be enslaved to money. I don't want to be worried about money. I want this to be a source of worship and blessing. Maybe it's the decision to use your home in ministry. I'm going to use my house for a cottage prayer meeting. I'm going to use my house for a backyard Bible study. Child Evangelism Fellowship can show you just how to do that. I'm going to use my home for a neighborhood Bible study. We'll take 6 weeks and we'll talk about the Gospel of John. Or I'm going to bake some cookies and I'm going to walk across the street and I'm going to give them to my neighbor and say, hey, could I come in for a few minutes? I just wanted to tell you a story. I just wanted to tell you what God has done in my life. God is calling each of us to take some step of faith individually. But God's also asking us as a church to continue to take steps of faith. I think BBS this year was a big step of faith. And God showed that He can save, not just by many, but by few, and it was inspiring. But if you would, take just 5 minutes in your walk group and say, discuss the question, what step of faith could God be calling us as a church to take if you would do that? All right, let's pray together. Blessed Lord, thank you that you are the God who saves. And Lord, it doesn't matter whether it's by few or by many. You're the God that created the universe out of nothing. But Lord, you have privileged us to be, Lord, used of you to see these glorious things. Lord, our enemies are too great for us, but they will bow before you. And so, Father, inspire us. Help us to encourage each other to believe and obey, to step out by faith, to do bold things, even what some would consider outrageous things, that you might receive all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.